We're going to be looking at an interesting passage from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7 today. And as we begin, I'd like to put in a little commercial, a little plug for Bible Hour, specifically now for the adult Bible Hour, beginning in 2 weeks, because, for instance, in this text I'm going to read in Mark 7, 1 through 13, we're going to hear Jesus reference two commandments from the Old Testament. The first one you'll recognize. And that is the fifth commandment, where it says, honor your father and mother. We know that one, right? From the Ten Commandments. Then he'll follow that and say another commandment, that anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That one is much less familiar, and by some even looks, I was like, whoa. And that actually is in there. It's in Exodus and in Leviticus. Well, I'm putting this as a commercial because Jesus is saying this as an example for his point to the Pharisees that he's talking to. He's not talking about those commandments per se. He's using them as an example. And so in the sermon, I'm not going to talk about those commandments either. But if we had Bible Hour today, we would look into that and be like, really? He said that was a commandment? Yes. But just to give you a plug for 2 weeks from now, and also you're not going to learn more about that commandment, at least from the sermon today, but it's an interesting part, right? So this is Mark 7, verses 1 through 13. And I titled the sermon, what did I title the sermon? Catching Jesus Breaking the Wrong Rules, something like that. Technicality. The Pharisees are coming and talking to Jesus, but it's actually about the disciples, Jesus' disciples, who they say, why are they breaking these rules? But they're going to their teacher, their master, Jesus. So, Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that you would speak through me, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you and in accord with your will and your word, and would bring forth the fruit in each of us today that you desire. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things to look at here as we begin. First, I have my Germex Moisturizing Original Hand Sanitizer right here, and I'm hoping that you all used this before you came in the sanctuary today, okay? You laugh. I'm going to use a little right now just to make sure I'm covered. This kills 99.99% of germs is what it says, so all I need is the other bottle that goes with it that kills 0.01%, and you're fully covered. Fully covered. Yeah, everybody's feeling better now that I'm rinsing once again, right? Okay, good. Well, the first point I want to look at here is the Pharisees. We encounter them a lot in the Gospels as they especially encounter Jesus. And I say this first part is the Pharisees and their 50-pound rule book. It was probably even heavier than that, this book of rules. Well, the word Pharisee, it comes from a Hebrew word, which sounds much like it, Pharisee or Pharisim for the plural, and it means separated one. And the Pharisees took this name and this title for themselves because they looked at themselves as the separated ones. They were separated from Gentiles, for sure, and forgive me, Gentiles on this side, but I'm going to use you as the Gentile example. We're separated over here. They're like, yeah, we're not going to sit with those Gentiles. We are separated from them. And anything that the Gentiles would touch or use, again, Pharisees, no, we will not touch that. They would consider themselves separated from sinners, right? We can go on and on about how they judged and looked at that, but anyone that they would look upon, they would break God's law, break their traditions. We will not contaminate ourselves with them either. We'll keep ourselves separate from them. They separated themselves from all that was considered unclean. That'd be another Bible hour thing to look at. Clean and unclean, we read about a lot in the Bible as well. It's connected to holy, unholy, sin, and holy again, or righteous, and yet there's nuances. We won't get into that today. But again, they would consider themselves clean, keep themselves separate from all that is considered unclean. Again, anything or anyone that is considered wrongdoers, they would be separate from. The Pharisee. Now, they held to the law of Moses. They were considered teachers of the law of Moses, and they were. But when they held to the law of Moses, which is the word of God, they would look at it this way, almost exclusively in general. The Pharisees, meaning they weren't looking at the law of Moses as this, as God's command, not about simply do or don't kind of thing, but this relationship. But they looked at it as do and don't and use it to judge other people according to the law. That's really what their focus was with the law of Moses. And they, again, in the Gospels, from very early on, were always looking to catch Jesus, breaking the rules. Now, Jesus never broke the law of Moses, which is the word and commandment of God. He never did. But he often broke their rules that they had in that 50-pound book of theirs. He broke them often. From very early on in Jesus' public ministry, it's like Jesus had a target on his back from the Pharisees' point of view, and they wanted to catch him and trip him up. Why? Well, on one hand, he, Jesus, taught like them, meaning he also taught the law of Moses. He taught the word of God from the Old Testament scriptures, their scriptures of the day. But he did not teach their 50-pound rule book. He, in fact, didn't even use it that they used all the time. But also Jesus taught very unlike them because they needed the law of Moses as their authority. They needed their 50-pound rule book as their authority to which they would use to proclaim and judge other people. Jesus simply taught with his authority. And people early on again recognized that. He said, he doesn't teach like them, but he teaches with this authority. That just is what he says. And people recognize that. And of course, again, they recognize Jesus was performing miracles very early on, that he was separated from the Pharisees in that way. And a large crowd early on was beginning to follow Jesus, listen to him, be amazed by him. And so they were drawn to him, and the Pharisees saw that, and they hated it. They were envious from the get-go. Don't listen to him. Don't follow him. We're the ones you're to listen to, is what they thought. The Pharisees were respected, highly respected. They were looked up to by the Jews. And they loved it. They loved that prominence. They wanted everyone to look to them as the teachers, as the leaders, as the separated, holy, high, righteous ones. That's what they wanted. And just about everything they did was to feed into that. That people would look at them and go, oh, you holy man of God. And the Pharisee would be like, yes, I am. Everything they did fed their pride. It was all about their pride. And Jesus aware of that perception. In fact, he uses it early on in the Sermon on the Mount to make a point as he's speaking to this crowd of probably thousands on a mountainside in Matthew chapter 5. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, why did he say that? Because the Pharisees were actually righteous? No. But everyone thought they were, and they looked up to them, and the point was made that people listening would be like, we need to surpass that in order to even enter or see the kingdom of God? They're like, we are in big trouble. The point was, yeah, on our own, we're in big trouble. We're not going to get that level of righteousness. So Jesus used that as an example, recognizing that that's how they were looked at. People looked to the Pharisees. Well, in their 50-pound rule book, I'm making up that term, by the way. You're not going to find this, the Pharisees' 50-pound rule, I don't think. Just to make the point, it's a really big book of a lot of rules. Probably their biggest categorical catch-all for their rules as a category was the Sabbath. Now, taken from the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and on the Sabbath, you are not to do any work. It does say that in God's law. Well, I mean catch-all, meaning this is where they had much success catching Jesus, because not breaking the Sabbath law as it's intended, but breaking all their rules about it. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 3. So I started in Mark 7. Just going to go back four chapters. Just for this example, between the Pharisees and Jesus, very early on in his ministry, Mark chapter 3, verse 1. The little subtitle in my Bible that's put in there, it says, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. It's like, uh-oh. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, these would be the Pharisees, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Now, if we stop right there, we think, wow, everyone in the synagogue witnessing this miracle, how long had his hand been shriveled? I don't know, but now it is restored. Everyone would be looking and looking at Jesus and looking up and saying, hallelujah, right? Praise God. Overcome in amazement and awe and praise. The next verse says, then the Pharisees went out. They got up and left. They went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. That's just one example. We're now in Mark chapter 7. The scheming, the plotting is continuing on. And now it's Pharisees and others from Jerusalem going out into the backwater, if you will, on this mission to catch Jesus, breaking their rules. Now, today's text is not about the Sabbath. It is about washing hands. And again, I have my hand sanitizer right here. I'm going to do another dose as I think about it, just to make sure. Now, is this what the Pharisees were looking at? They saw the disciples eating food, and they said, Jesus, why do you let your disciples eat food, touch anything, as it were, in this, with defiled hands, with unclean hands? Were they talking about hygiene? Were they actually talking about, is this what they really wanted? Make sure they were totally clean? No. Not at all. They didn't really care. They had one of their rules. If any Jew, the rule was, if any Jew was at the marketplace where there, yes, would be Gentiles, where there'd be all sorts of animals, there'd be all sorts of things. And the rule was, If you're at the marketplace, when you come back, before you eat anything, you need to ceremonially wash your hands. And I'll tell you, the amount of water used in the ceremonial washing was like a few drops, and it was just this movement. It did almost, or maybe not even anything to actually clean the hand. It was a ritual, but you needed to do it. I think the best example, first I thought of, you know, if you're at a restaurant and you see the sign, all employees must what before they return to work, that actually is about personal hygiene. And hopefully they do it for real and not just as a ritual, rinse, rinse. But like the ritual thing, when I was a kid and went to the Brooklyn Center Community Center for swimming, there's a sign in the locker room. Before entering the pool, you must what? Shower, right? Yeah, I was a kid. And it was a push-button shower. I wasn't the only one doing this, but, you know, did I get in the shower, lather up, shampoo, the whole deal, to get clean? You know what I did, right? Push the button, the water sprays out. Just enough to look, make my hair look wet. I had more hair then, so you could tell a little more. Make it look wet, and if I needed to make anything else look wet. It was all about the look. It was not about being clean at all. And that's what we all did. I mean, kids, you know, oh, rinse, okay, yeah. This is like that, but it's just a ceremony. And it's like, they didn't do that, which means they didn't follow our rule, which there was an Old Testament basis, but it wasn't for all Jews, and it was only for the priests, and it was only for going into the tabernacle and later the temple when they were to do a ceremonial washing, which was ceremony and actual washing. Well, the Pharisees took that and expanded it out, and you know they added their list of rules to that. Well, I'm going to go on here to Jesus' response. Now, their question, we get back in Mark 7 here. They asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Verse 6 in Mark 7. Jesus replies, do you think he answered their questions straight, you know? Well, let me tell you, Pharisees, now that you ask, here's why. And let's sit down and talk about it. He doesn't do that at all. He cuts right to the matter of where their hearts are. He doesn't even address his disciples' hands, this whole thing. Jesus replies with a prophecy from Isaiah. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Right to their face, he's calling them hypocrites. He says, as it is written, and here's a quote from Isaiah 29, verse 13. These people, the Lord says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. That's the quote from Isaiah 29. And then Jesus says, you, Pharisees, have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. You've let go of the commands of God. Now, this prophecy, Isaiah was 700 some years before Jesus' day. And when God gave Isaiah this prophecy, it was actually about the people in Isaiah's day, meaning the people of Judah, who they didn't have quite the 50-pound rule book that the Pharisees had quite yet. They were actually seeking to follow God's law by going to the tabernacle and then the temple and offering the sacrifices and doing the ceremonies, but they were going through the motions. It's like, this is what God said to do, and this is what we're doing. But again, their focus was like this, and their focus was like this, and they weren't focused this way at all. And so it spoke to the people in Isaiah's own day, the people of Judah. If we went back to Isaiah chapter 1, right in the beginning of Isaiah's book, the Lord is saying, I'm tired of your sacrifices, basically. It's worthless. You're not actually worshiping me as my people. Your hearts are far from me. You're simply going through these motions thinking, oh, we're getting it all done. We're checking all the boxes. And you're not even looking to God. Right from the get-go in Isaiah. Well, Jesus uses this and says, this is also a prophecy about the Pharisees 700 years later, who now not only are merely going through the motions of what God said, but they've added their own motions, and then some, that they're going through all of those, and now they're not even looking at God's word anymore. They're all focused on their 50-pound rule book, as it were. Your hearts are far from me, and Jesus says, you have let go of the commands of God. In Isaiah's day, at least they were still thinking they were following those, but they were away from the heart of it. You're not even looking at the commands of God anymore. Well, rather than repent, you know, if the Pharisees had any softness in their heart, recognizing what Jesus is saying, it's like, oh my word, oh my Lord, we have strayed so far from your word, from you. Fall on their knees and repent. They don't do that, right? Rather than repent and return to God, they just kept adding more rules over time. Now, half step back, to give them, and not only the Pharisees, because it started with the rabbis and other teachers before even the Pharisees came to be, this oral tradition that went alongside and with God's word that the rabbis and leaders would teach and share with the people. And I say benefit of the doubt with the initial intent was something like to add a fence or a hedge to God's commands. Meaning, here's a command, and now if we add this many rules out here, well, then we're definitely not going to break that if we follow these rules. It was kind of like, we're going to add these so that it'll keep us from breaking God's commands. I'll give one example that is both a good example as an example and also a terrible example for what it actually does. So the example is the third command of the ten. Third commandment is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now they added to that some rules. In fact, so we should not even speak the name or a reference to God at all. And we should not write God or Lord or his other names and references at all. Because then if we don't say or write them, we won't take it in vain, right? If we never say it at all. So it's a good example, meaning, well, that kind of makes sense. If I never say it, then how can I say it in vain? That'll keep me safe from breaking the third commandment. Well, all it takes is a glance on any single page in God's word, which God gave. Are you going to not see God? Are you going to not see Lord? Are you going to not see Yahweh? Are you going to not see the God of heaven's armies? There are so many references. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, don't say it. In the beginning, let's put a blank there. Somehow things were created. You lose everything. Right from the get-go, God himself says, say this, Moses, to all the people. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God gives his name, Yahweh, I am who I am, to Moses to share with his people. God wants his people to declare his name to the whole world. He wants the world to know his name. You see where it doesn't make sense? The hedge is wrong. So the rule is wrong, but you can see how the intent is like, okay, it kind of makes sense. God wants us to know him by name and to call on him and to praise him, just simply don't use his name in vain, right? Well, the biggest commandment, again, that the Pharisees and this oral tradition messed with overall, I'm pretty sure, at least in what they used to encounter Jesus, was the Sabbath. I printed out a few notes. I won't read these all, but let's see. The Pharisees had thousands of sub-rules to follow in order to observe the Sabbath alone. Thousands of rules about the Sabbath, including 39 categories of work that were prohibited, known as melachat, that's the Hebrew word. For example, then the Mishnah lists reaping as the third forbidden activity, and even plucking a gray hair was considered, an infraction. The Pharisees also added other rules, such as lifting. One could not pick up anything that weighed more than 2 dried figs. How much does a dried fig weigh? I haven't weighed them, but that I think this is more than that. I just broke it. See? Okay, carrying. One could not carry anything in their arms. Let's see, where to go. Could not carry anything in their arms except for religious items used in worship. Well, we did kind of use that in worship. Writing. There were rules about how many letters one could write on the Sabbath. I think it was actually you couldn't write more than two. Basically, you can't write. Anyway, I'm going to read some of these categories because I said there's thousands of sub-rules. By the way, what was the Sabbath all about? Initially, the first part of it is rest. Are you feeling more rested when I say, here's what you better not do, people, and I have thousands. So every Sabbath, I'm going to go through these thousand-point list, and you better not break any of them. Are you feeling more rested and good about life? So the point was to rest, not worry about work, really. Not work and not worry about work. And worship. Not focus on this list of do's and don'ts. So this is just for the Sabbath. I have to keep reminding myself even that there were 39 categories underneath which were thousands of rules as time went on. Category: plowing, planting, harvesting, gathering, threshing, sifting, selecting, winnowing, grinding, kneading, baking, shearing, bleaching, dyeing, spinning, weaving, combing, threading a loom, threading a harness, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing, trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking, cutting to a shape, writing two letters, erasing two letters, building, demolishing, kindling a fire, extinguishing a fire. Okay? Final hammer blow, which really meant the completion of any act, to complete particularly a metal like construction, and then carrying again. Carrying, which really meant carrying anything other than, unless you could say, well, this is used for worship in the temple. Otherwise, don't even pick it up. If you remember the blend, Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. We have seven recorded separate instances, seven, of Jesus doing a healing. Many were in the synagogue, not all. One was at a pool called Bethesda, man who was lame, couldn't walk. One was actually in a Pharisee's home. Found that fascinating. One time Jesus, and he conversed with the Pharisees all the time. He was in a Pharisee's home and he healed a man on the Sabbath. Back to the pool of Bethesda and the blending of this carrying. What the Pharisees got upset about, that we read, because Jesus healed this man, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. And Jesus said, get up, like he does to another man too, right? And pick up your mat, and carry it, walk with it. And the Pharisees are like, hey, you're not supposed to carry anything on the Sabbath. They jumped on the man who hadn't been able to walk for 38 years for picking up his mat because it was on the Sabbath. And I get a little excited about this, these rules. Well, again, to step another half step back, the initial intent, at least in their mind to a degree, was they thought this would be helpful. And so they had these rules that kept expanding, and they called it the oral tradition at first, and then things were written down, and it was to supplement God's actual commands, to supplement, to be helpful to God's commands. But what happened was they weren't merely supplemental, but became fully complemental. Complements, meaning equal. Meaning now you better have God's law, yes, the law of Moses, but you also better have the rules, the oral tradition alongside. But what happened after that? And in Jesus' day, they supplanted God's law. Jesus said, you have actually just let go of God's laws and are holding on only now to those traditions, which are not of God. In fact, they are hypocritical. Yeah. Well, we'll close with this question. Because it's easy to look back and say those Pharisees, pardon my French, were idiots. Yeah. I don't think that's a French word, so never mind. But they were. Overall, as a group, there were exceptions. One was named Nicodemus. He was even kind of a leader among them. It is interesting, he went to approach Jesus one-on-one at night, you know, to talk to him in John chapter 3. But then that same Nicodemus, he shows up again, and actually two more times, and he's one along with Joseph of Arimathea who requests to have Jesus' body taken down from the cross and anoints and buries him. He believes. And he was a Pharisee. Of course, we know about Saul, later known as Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, now in the book of Acts. He was still a hardened Pharisee before Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. But there were some others too. Some Pharisees we can read about, even a small pocket that did believe, that came to faith. But overall, they were the separated ones. And they used their rules to judge between themselves and everyone else. And here's the question for us. Where is your heart? Where is my heart in all this today, right now? This is so easy to slide into. There are many subtle forms of legalism where we have our own rule, our own thought. I'll give a really kind of a ridiculous example, but it could quickly turn not ridiculous. This has been kind of funny in its way, but what if I actually said, if I could do this with a straight face, it pains my heart to even pretend to do this with a straight face. But I'll set this up out where I get the bulletin or something like it. Could be anything inside, water, this stuff, whatever. But from now on, people here at Bethel, you can't even keep a straight face through this. Before you enter the sanctuary on any given Sunday, you are to do this. Two taps, not three, not one. Don't just do one. Two taps, and then two swipes, and then you may enter. And Marlon will be out there watching and checking. And he'll be like, he'll give me the signal. And I'll be staring at that person throughout the service going, you undefiled, I keep saying undefiled, you defiled, unclean heathen. It's ridiculous, right? That is what they were doing. Literally, even with the ceremonial washing, it was not a washing. It represented all of their rules. They're breaking our rules. And now we are judging them, and Jesus is like, you, my own word, now idiots, you hypocrites. You are so far away from what God is intending here. Even the Ten Commandments, they're not about do or don't. That is not the heart. That's what we might read. What are they about? They're about our relationship with God. As God's chosen holy people, you're already separated because God has said, you are mine. And now this is how you are to live and represent me, God, to everyone, this way, through this, through the heart, and through our lives. You've taken this double tap. What on earth are you doing? Get rid of that 50-pound rule book. Don't even open it. Burn it. And go back to the one true word of God, which is about this, and repent. And say, Lord, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for my hard heart. Forgive me for judging. This is what they were doing all the time. Others. And again, I'm doing the double tap with that, but it could be what they're wearing, what they're not wearing, where they went, what they're doing. The list is endless, right? You say, oh, there, that person. As soon as I can feel it, I do a frown. And as soon as we're thinking us, them, this separation, uh-oh. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. It's us, sinners, and him, Jesus. It's not us, them, it's us. Paul, as Paul grew in his faith and his walk in Jesus, he went from being Pharisee of Pharisees, thinking I'm there, you know, because of what I've done, followed all the rules, to then being like, I don't deserve to be called an apostle. Oh my, I don't deserve that. And from there to be, I am the least among all the brothers and sisters in Christ. You all, oh my, I am down here. And then after that, you know what he said? I'm the chief of all sinners. Gentile, Jew, sinners, the world, Paul, and this is the progression of his faith. Went this way, I am the worst. My heart is so filthy and tainted before a holy God. All that I have is Jesus. I'm not going to read it now. If you would like to read on your own today, Romans chapter 14. It's not about the washing, rinsing ceremony so much, but it's about this. It's about the judging others and holding a standard that we should not hold them to. It's not for us to do. And simply lifting it to God. And what might be right for someone, their conscience is free, Paul says, might not be for another. And God does work with our conscience. And he says the main thing, don't cause another person to stumble either way. And don't judge them for these things. Well, I'll follow the next point as we are about closed here. This great verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard, and it's this way, your own heart. You're not looking at others. You can't judge their hearts anyway. We don't know. But look at your own heart and guard it from legalism, from becoming stubborn and hard, from the world, from sin, from your own, deceitfulness. Guard it. And ultimately, as we sang, and it's from Psalm 51:10, wash not your hands, your heart. And I can't squirt this inside my heart. What's it talking about? And how do we wash our hearts? Well, I can't even do that. That is going to Jesus, the one who can. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Jesus, wash me clean. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Forgive me, Lord, for my rules, for judging, for my separating myself in ways that, in any way. God, we're sinners. I'm a sinner. And I give you thanks for your mercy, for your patience, for your love, for your grace. God, may your holiness shine through your people as we look to you. It shines through us. We are broken, empty vessels, God. And it's your love, your grace, your light, your forgiveness that the world needs. Forgive, God, and draw people to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.